The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is from Job chapter 38. The Lord said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Where the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed?' Have you commanded the morning, since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 10. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news!' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text for the sermon today is Matthew chapter 14, 22-33, the gospel lesson just read, for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. The sermon title is Walking on the Water with Jesus. I wonder if any of you know what high school I attended. I graduated from Cupertino High School, class of 1975. My parents lived on the far western edge of the city of San Jose, but inside the Cupertino High School district. In those days, Cupertino was a sleepy suburb with no visible big industries beside the old Mariani fruit drying plant, a feed silo, and a couple of nurseries. The town of Cupertino, which today is the home of Apple Computer and many other Silicon Valley industries, was named after someone on the official list of saints in the Roman Catholic Church. He is called Joseph of Cupertino. He was a Franciscan friar in Italy in the 17th century. His primary claim to fame was the alleged ability to levitate and fly around a room during periods of mystical ecstasy, like Mary Poppins. It's easy for us Protestants to make fun of the story of Joseph of Cupertino, but we need to realize that it was based on the Catholic belief that those persons closest to Jesus could do the things that he did. Jesus not only levitated into heaven at his ascension, and walked through closed doors after his resurrection, he also walked on water. So, although Joseph of Cupertino really didn't float around the room like Mary Poppins, it was not completely impossible for a follower of Jesus to do that. Our gospel lesson this morning is the famous story about Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Although this feat was impressive, Jesus did not walk on water to make a show of his power. He walked on water because the disciples' plans went awry. The plan was that the disciples were supposed to take the boat to the other side of the lake. Jesus was going to spend some time in prayer that evening, and then he would walk along the shore and meet them on the other side in the morning. This plan got waylaid because, about the time the disciples' boat got in the middle of the lake, the wind changed direction. In those days, boats had very limited capability for sailing against the wind. Mostly, the sailors had to stow the sail and row. And without long oars like the Romans had in their galleys, this could take a long time. With a strong headwind, which is what they were facing, any progress was impossible. And in that case, it was just better to drop anchor and sit out the wind. So there were the disciples, in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, going nowhere. They were getting tired and irritable. They knew they were going to miss their appointed meeting, place, and time. The sun would rise in the morning, and they would still be stuck in the middle of the lake. Or worse, The wind could be a harbinger of a storm, which could lead to shipwreck, damage, and possible death by drowning. Just about the time they were ready to give up and head back to their starting point, they heard a voice out on the lake. "Hey guys, what's up?" They looked across the stern of their boat. In the moonlight, they saw a shadowy figure approaching. The moon makes everything look gray and dull, so it looked like a ghost was approaching them. If you have seen the movies in the Pirates of the Caribbean series, you can imagine what they thought they saw. There were true stories about real ghosts in the Bible, such as Samuel's ghost in 1 Samuel 28. So a ghost was a reasonable conclusion to what they saw. Jesus didn't want them getting hurt or jumping out of the boat, so he yelled, "Hey guys, it's me, Jesus. Don't be afraid." Well, this was not very reassuring because Jesus was still too far away for them to see clearly. I'm guessing he could have been up to a half mile away, since sound carries well over water. Peter then came up with a brilliant idea. He figured that a ghost would not have the power to make someone else walk on water. Jesus could do that. So Peter asked Jesus to give him the ability to walk on water. And Jesus said, "Come." Now, only Peter had the brains to think of a test that made himself the guinea pig. You know, if Peter were really smart, he would have asked Jesus to make John walk on the water. No wonder Jesus kept calling his disciples little children. So Peter, not being the brightest bulb in the region of Galilee, got out and started walking on water. Now just a couple of feet would have been enough for me, and I would have gone right back into the boat. But no, Peter had to walk all the way to Jesus to see whether it was really Jesus or not. When Peter came within a few yards of Jesus, he could see that it was, indeed, Jesus, their friend, their teacher, the human Jesus that they all knew. What a relief, Peter thought. But then something popped into Peter's head. He thought this: God is in heaven, humans are on earth. Jesus is on earth. Oh, therefore he is human. If he is human, how are we walking on water? Peter was doing just fine until he started asking philosophical questions. When he looked at the high winds, he began to doubt that Jesus had divine powers, and then down he went into the drink. Fortunately, Jesus was right there to catch Peter as he was going down. Jesus said to him, "My, what little faith you have. Why did you doubt me?" When they got back to the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples got down on their knees and prostrated themselves before him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The question that this story poses to you is this: do you believe that Jesus was the true Son of God with all the powers of the Godhead? If you believe that Jesus was truly God, then he could not only walk on water, he could do any miracle he wanted to. If he was God, then this story is true. If he was not God, then the story is a lie. Since the 17th century, many people in Western societies, including some so-called Christians, have doubted the miracles of Jesus, including this story of Jesus walking on the water. This began with a group of men in England known as deists. As you may know, Thomas Jefferson of the United States was a deist, and that meant he didn't believe this story. His book about Jesus, titled The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, was completed in 1820 by literally cutting and pasting with a razor and glue numerous sections from the New Testament. Jefferson's condensed version of the New Testament excluded all miracles by Jesus and most references to the supernatural, including the resurrection, and passages that portray Jesus as divine. One of the deist arguments was that Jesus couldn't walk on water because that would break the laws of physics, and God never breaks the law. More intelligent philosophers, like David Hume and Immanuel Kant, pointed out that laws of nature are just the way nature normally works, from which people erroneously conclude that there are so-called laws of nature. This means that at least an intelligent person cannot rule out all miracles in principle, but each claim to a miracle must be carefully judged on a case-by-case basis. Philosophers, at least the intelligent ones, have known this for over 200 years. But I have yet to meet a liberal Protestant theologian who believes in the miracles of Jesus or that Jesus walked on water. The miracles of Jesus testify to his divine nature. The disciples witnessed this in his walking on water and in many other types of miracles throughout his earthly ministry. They believed in Jesus' divine nature, that he was God, but they also knew he was human. And the human part is what led Peter to doubt when he was out on the lake with Jesus. In the creeds, Christians confess that Jesus is both divine and human. The Athanasian Creed states that if you don't believe that he is both divine and human, you are not a Christian, and you will not be saved. So the question comes again to you. Do you believe that Jesus was the true Son of God with all the powers of the Godhead? If he was, then he most certainly will raise you and your loved ones on the last day, just as he had promised, and bring all believers to their heavenly home. In Jesus' name, Amen.